I'm a part of a pastor's thing, and one of the pastors asked this week on the thing, said, where do you get that Cain used a rock to slay his brother? Not found anywhere in the scripture, and that was a big discussion around that this week. But oftentimes we all know the story and how it ended. But I want to go back just a little bit and take you down a walk as these two little boys grow up before the Lord. And I want to show you the distinctions of a child, because I think it's good for us to understand that as we are parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and even have kids running around in our churches and our neighborhoods. We need to understand that there's distinctions of a child. As you think about that and you begin to look at Cain and Abel, the Bible makes it clear that there was a comparison of their development that's painted for us in the first of these verses. There was things that both of these boys were given, both of these boys shared, both of these boys enjoyed. It was their heritage. It was their family lineage. It was all the things that was in every aspect that made up their child rearing, you might say. How they were raised. And as you think about the comparison of their development, I wanted to point out first and foremost that there was a capable disciplinarian involved in their life. You want to know what a disciplinarian is? It's a mom and a daddy that tries to raise their kids right. Can I tell you, you can't raise your kids right if you don't raise them under a discipline. You can be their best friend all day long, but first and foremost, you are their parent. And Adam shows us that here in the Scripture. And as you look at this and you think of Adam and Eve as a capable disciplinarian, can I tell you that there would have been nobody better to teach their children right and wrong when it comes to the things of God than Adam and Eve? You say, how do you know that? Well, jump back up to the last of chapter 3 and read the last two verses. Verse 23 says, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. And so he drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The next verse, Eve became pregnant with Cain. What I'm telling you is we're not very far out from the time where God told Adam, Adam, I had it all prepared for you. Adam, I had everything set up to where your life was set from here on. All you had to do was be fruitful and multiply. But Adam, you did the one thing that I asked you not to do. And because of that, all of this garden, the tree of life, everything that was here for you, you no longer have access to it. And he walked him to the garden gate. And at the garden gate, he put an angel there with a flaming sword, or a couple of angels there with flaming swords. And he said, you can't go back in, Adam. And it's in the foreground with that in the background that Adam raised his two boys. So can I tell you that I dare not say without adding anything to the Scripture, don't you think at some point in time, little Cain was running around and said, what is those things up there? What is those flaming swords that they're holding? Daddy, can you tell me the story one more time about what it was like inside the garden? Can you tell me one more time what it was like to walk with God? Can you tell me one more time how it was that you were so close that God would come down in the evening and walk with you? Can you tell me that story one more time? I don't think I'm adding to the Scripture there, because if you go on over, if you'll realize it, the way the lineage of it is Adam actually raised a lot of generations upon his knees because they lived a whole lot longer than 80 years. And can I tell you that even Noah's grandparents heard the words of Adam? And even then, he was still telling the story of how sin cost God's perfect plan for my life. What I want you to understand is when you look at these two boys had good parents. They messed up, just like me and you are going to mess up. They dropped the ball, absolutely. We all are living in sin because of what Adam did. He dropped the ball, and he dropped the ball bad. But can I tell you that at the end of the day, he still tried to raise his kids in the admonition of the Lord by teaching them the things of God. And can I tell you that that's our responsibility? But these two boys had an excellent set of teachers. Think about Eve. How many times do you think she told the story? Don't listen. He'll beguile you. He'll trick you. Parents, how many times have you sent your children down and told them, I know what high school's like, but you don't have to make those decisions? How many times through tears have you shared with your grandchildren, you don't have to make the mistakes I made? How many times? These two boys had great teachers. Not only that, can I tell you the other reason you know he had great parents? Because both of them had a career drive. Look what the Bible tells us. It says she bare again and bare Abel. And Abel in verse 2 we find out was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. You know what that tells me? They both got jobs. Can I tell you that even though it's 2023, work is still scriptural. It's not God's plan for us to raise your children or the world's children. The Bible still says if a man don't work, he don't. Still there, 1 Thessalonians. You know what Isaiah says? Isaiah uses a verse over there where he says, if any man, mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Can I tell you that it's a blessing that we get to work? When Adam was created in the garden, even when he had it great, you know he still had a job? Before sin, he had a job. After sin, he had a sweat while he did the job. But before sin, he had a job. See, if just think about it. If you didn't have sin, you could enjoy your job. But we'll see. I don't know. It's hard to imagine. But it's possible that you could enjoy your job if you didn't have sin or the curse of sin. But I want you to see that these two boys, though they went a different path, one was raising sheep, one was following in his daddy's footsteps, tilling the ground. The point of the matter is at the end of the day, both of them worked. Both of them had an initiative that not only God had given them in their life, but their daddy and mama instilled in them. And because of that, they had a career drive about them. They worked every day. They raised their own living and from that became independent. And can I tell you that that is still God's plan? We raise our kids to be independent of us. Doesn't mean they got to be totally to the point that they don't talk to us or be involved in us. But I'd hate to know that I had to raise my kids to where at 40, I'm still changing their diaper. We don't want that, right? Nor do you want that in any other area of your life. We raise them to be adults, and it's our responsibility to do that. But here's the other thing I want you to see about the comparison of these two boys' development. Not only did they have a capable disciplinarian, not only did they be raised with a career drive, but they had a core doctrine. Verse 3 says, and in the process of time, it came to pass, that Cain brought a fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of the flock. You know what that tells us? That tells us not only did Adam and Eve instill in their kids a work drive, but it tells us that they established in their kids the priority of God. It's a core doctrine. If you notice, what it means is they knew when to worship. They knew where to worship, and they knew how to worship. Do you realize that in all that you teach your kids, those are the greatest things that you can ever instill in your children? Who to worship, where to worship, and how to worship. It's amazing to me how we live in a society today, and I'm probably going to get in some tater rows, so hold on. I still love you. But it's amazing to me how we live in a culture today that will run out two tanks of gas from Monday to Saturday, running our kids to dance, to ball, to this, to that, to this and that, and this and that, and come Sunday and we can't even drive to church. That's the truth that hurts us all. We'll do everything in our power to prepare our kids for a college education so that they can go to the school of our choice or their choice. But we do nothing to show them how God is real. We do them nothing to show them how to read this book. We do nothing to show them how to pray. We do nothing to show them how to worship. We instill in all these things that at the grave will not matter. Do you realize there's not a person over there that's buried in the ground right today, buried in the ground across the road today, that in heaven or hell, they care where they went to college? Even a Georgia Bulldog fan that's buried over there, it don't matter in eternity. Nor a Clemson fan, nor a South Carolina. Do you see where we place our priorities? We place our priorities on things that really doesn't matter. But here you've got two boys that were raised by the first man and woman. And can I tell you, they did a lot in establishing of how to grow plants. I believe that's how Cain learned how to grow stuff. Daddy taught him how. I believe Abel learned how to raise sheep because Adam was telling him, hey, I've seen this down through the years. This is what they like. This is how you can do it. They learned a lot of how to make it physically, and we need to teach them that. But can I tell you, the greater thing that we can teach our children is that the God of heaven is real. That the God of heaven, one day you'll face Him. One day you'll stand before Him. And when you stand before Him on that day, it won't matter what you did for a living. It won't matter who you were married to. It won't matter what crowd you run with. It won't matter where you lived or what car you drove or what sport you were good at or what dance class you could do. The only thing that's going to matter then is what did you do with Jesus Christ, my son? That's the important thing. That's all that matters. When you boil it all down, the core doctrine was given to both of these boys. They knew who to worship. They knew where to worship. And they knew how to worship. Now we go to the comparison of their devotion. This is where we start seeing the distinctions of children. If you notice the contributions that were dedicated, they both brought first fruits. What the Bible tells us. Verse 3, it says, in the process of time, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say first fruit, but fruit of the ground. But then it says of Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock. The contributions that were dedicated, they both brought fruits that God had blessed them with. Both offered their praise. Both offered their acknowledgement to God for how He had blessed them. And I do believe personally that they both brought the best that they had. I believe Cain looked around his barn and he thought, man, you know, I've worked and worked on this ear corn. Best ear corn that I could have done. I put it in the right sun, kept it in the right shade. I gave it the right amount of water. Best thing I could do. Put forth 100% effort. And I'm going to give it. Abel, on the other hand, he'd been taught something just like Cain had been taught, raised by the same parents. But Abel knew he was going before God. And the God he was going before was holier than him. And it says he brought of the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. So you know what Abel went with that Cain didn't? Faith in the fact that God required a sacrifice. Adam and Eve had told both of them, We used to walk with God. But then sin came and we found out we were naked and God had to kill an animal and clothe us. And by the shedding of that blood, it became a remission of our sin. So when Abel came before God, he came before God with not the sheep that he had bathed or not the he had bred this one with that one and came up with this pretty color and boy, it was... No. He took the first one that came out and said, "This is yours, God. And God, I want you to have it." The contributions that were dedicated, I want you to see that both of them had a sincere heart in what they were doing. You see that? Abel was sincere. Cain was sincere. Sincere in his effort. Abel was sincere in his faith. If you'll notice as we go on, that's the distinction that set them apart. Because that leads us to a conflicting difference. Abel brought the best of what God had given him as a sacrifice. Cain thought that he was good enough and that God should be pleased with what he offered. See, as you look at this verse and you see the how it all pans out, it tells us there as we read on that the Lord in verse 4 had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth in his countenance. See, do you want to understand the difference? Is there was a conflicting difference in the fact that one was able to praise God and please God while one provoked God and angered God. They both went to church. They both were raised by the same parents. And they both looked like they were worshiping that day. But one pleased God. And one provoked God. And do you want to know what the difference is? It's the contesting deeds that lied or lay within their heart. See, on the surface, look sincere. On the surface, they both look like they were worshiping. But do you realize that the internal thing within each of these boys resulted in an eternal thing? The physical actions that you and I do means nothing if our heart is what it all boils down to. See, if you read over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Not as Cain, who was a wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore he slew him." Wherefore did he slew him? Why did he slew him? Why did he slay his brother? 1 John says, "Because his own works were evil, and his brother's." But wait a minute, they both went to church. They both offered a sacrifice. They both sang, "Just a closer walk with thee." They both gave money in the offering plate. Physically, from the outside looking in, they looked the same. But from the inside looking to God, God looked at Abel. Your faith has saved you. And your wickedness has excluded you. Abel viewed God as a redeemer. Cain viewed God as merely creator. And Hebrews tells us that Abel brought a more excellent sacrifice because Abel's sacrifice was by faith. Can I tell you the distinction that makes all the difference in our children and in our lives? Is what is your faith in this morning? Do you think just coming to church this morning gave you a check mark with God, and God's in heaven going, I'm so glad he made it this morning. I'm so glad he made it to church this morning. I'm so pleased. If it's your efforts that's bringing anything that you think is pleasing to God, you can't. Abel brought blood because he knew the only way he could have communion with God was through the blood of a sacrifice. Can I tell you that if your faith is in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you can't. Abel's faith was in blood. And that's what we got to raise our children. You know, I love the fact that through Sunday school, children's church, We're giving our children Bible. They're getting it. They're getting it. They're learning books. They're learning verses. They're learning doctrinal truths of this book. Hallelujah for that. But can I tell you that if we taught them to remember Genesis to Revelation, but they never got a personal possession and faith in their own heart in who Jesus is, we've accomplished. We can indoctrinate them all day long, but until Jesus Christ possesses their life, we've lost it. The distinction in eternity will be not who they were raised by, not where they went to church, not where they worked every day. The distinction in eternity was, did they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, or did they not? That's the only difference. That's the true distinction. Well, I was a Baptist, I was a Methodist, I was a Lutheran, I was an Episcopalian. I don't care. At the end of the day, what did you do with Jesus Christ? That's going to be the answer that He requires. What did you do with my son? The comparison of their devotion. Lastly, the comparison of their destinies. Here's the amazing thing. When you think of the distinctions of these children, their development was very similar. Their devotion even was very similar from the outside looking in. But son, when you come to their destiny, the comparison between the two of them are contrasted greatly. The contrasting departure. Verses 4 or 5, Abel left the place of worship with peace from God. Cain left. Can I tell you, if you come to the house of God and you sit under God's Word and God speaks to your heart and you leave mad, can I tell you that God's not the problem? Cain left upset. You know what God did? God went to Cain. How grace is that? How much grace is that? I mean, Cain didn't bring what he was supposed to bring. He didn't please God. God, in every aspect, could have sent a lightning bolt down right then and went and just fried him and been justified. But you know what God did? God stopped him. If you look at that verse, he's a young kid and he's pouting.
He left wrong.
If you got a teenager, you know what I'm talking about. If he would have had a bedroom, he'd have slammed the door. Bam! He's pouting. He's walking away. But you know what my God does? My God chases him down and says, Cain, you know what you need to do. You know what's right. And if you'll do it, everything's going to be all right. But if you don't do it, it only gets worse. How many times has God crossed our path and said, don't go down through that? And we keep right on walking. God says, out of grace, Canaan ain't got to be this way. See, that's the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man. If you want to see a beautiful dance going on right there. Because God's saying, God already knows he's going to kill his brother. That's why he said, sin's lying at the door. I know what you're going to do, Cain. But you don't have to. The Bible tells me he'd have none to perish. No, not one. That tells me that every heart at some point in time, God's knocked on and said, you don't have to go there. The cross is a way and a means that you don't have to go to hell. He's not. You'll never stand before him in the end time and say, well, I didn't know. The Bible makes it clear. Everybody knows. Everybody's had an opportunity. Some receive, some reject. The contrasting departure, one left in peace, one left mad. Then the curious death. That's the amazing thing. Abel's dead. God comes to Cain and says, where's your brother at? Cain, we all know the story. I don't know. God said, what have you done? Cain comes back with a teenager response. Is it my job to keep up with him today? God said, I hear his blood speaking. Get this. Abel's dead physically, but alive eternally. Cain is alive physically, but dead. Abel, physically, gone. And God still hears him. Cain, physically alive. And what does God tell him? You're done. You're cursed from the earth. The ground that once gave you profitable fruit will now be closed off. It only gets worse from here. See, the true distinction of a child is not really known until death occurs. That's when it's known. Heaven, hell, with God, alienated from God. The true distinction of a child. And then the comparison of their descendants, we didn't read the verses, but I'll just tell you if you want to read through 16 through 24. It's interesting because as you compare their descendants, you say, well, Abel didn't have none, did he? Well, according to what we read at the end of chapter 4 there, as you get on down there, it says that Adam knew his wife again and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Seth means substitute. So Seth became Abel's descendant. When you compare them, Cain's descendants got worse and worse and worse. Adam knew God. Cain knew about God. Cain's children eventually will know nothing of God. You see, that's why it's important for those of us that know the truth, to pass the truth on to the next generation. Because if you don't, it only gets worse from here. But then when you look at Seth, you know how chapter 4 ends? Powerful verse. It says, after Seth, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. For From Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 4, there was no prayer. That's where men began to pray. And by faith could reach God. Abel said in that generation, I come from a great heritage. My niece is doing some DNA research on our history. She sent me some stuff last night. One of the most precious things that I've got in my life, and got plenty of them, but I love the story of how my grandfather proposed to my grandmother. They were in a carriage ride, buggy ride, coming home from a revival. And he turned to her and said, would you want to get harnessed up with me? But the key is they were coming from a revival. That's my heritage. I stand before you today because of what my daddy was, my mama was, my grandparents was, my great-grandparents were. I come from a goodly heritage. And it is my responsibility to pass that on to Rebecca, Daniel, their kids, as well as Ashley, your kids. That's family. People need to know. And it's my responsibility to try to point them in the distinction that makes the difference. Do you feel that responsibility? You should. Your grandkids are depending on you. Your kids are depending on you. Your niece's nephew depending on you. You've got the truth. Run the gas out of your car to pick them up and get them under the Word. Whatever's needed, get them around God. Because the day's going to come when that's all that really matters. Head bowed, eyes closed. Father, we come before you humbly. Realizing, Lord, this morning that the ultimate decision is what we've done with Christ. The ultimate responsibility is how are we passing that truth on to the generations behind us. I pray this morning, Lord, as we sit with our heads bowed, eyes closed, may each of us examine our heart. First and foremost, to see if we're in the faith or not. Are we just bringing our fruits or did we bring our sacrifice this morning? Are we in the walls of this church claiming the blood of the Lamb by faith, knowing our salvation rests in Jesus Christ, or are we just coming to church this morning? May we examine our own heart. But then may we examine our actions. What are we teaching our kids? What are we teaching our grandkids? What are we teaching our grandkids? Are we showing them what's important? Because you're it, Lord. In eternity, you're all that matters. Help us share the life while we still can. Have thy way in the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Standing to your feet, Philip coming around to sing a hymn invitation. Altar's open. If you have a need this morning, please find a place around this altar. God has spoke to your heart. If you need me to pray with you, I'll be happy to do that. But just be obedient to whatever God's got for you this morning as we sing.